Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. I see many of us are ill or out, so be praying for them. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Yes, we are returning to it after our Christmas holiday. I am going to do a series of three on verses 1 through 10. It's Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading at verse 1 and read down through verse 10, because in the original Greek, it was one long sentence. There's three themes or three ideas that come out of this that Paul was trying to stress for the brothers and sisters in Christ who are in Ephesus, and that's what we're going to look at. So if you would you please follow along with me as I read Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. I'm going to ask you to please pull out your bulletin stuffer. And I wanted to show you a couple of things I put in. I have an outline in there. And this was a copy or a part of a copy of the outline I showed you that we would start with. And I highlighted on there what we are doing today. And it's God's love made us alive in Christ, and it's not our works. And that's highlighted. And you'll notice underneath it, I broke it down into three more little subsections. And I realized when I preached this series, now it was 18 years ago here, I didn't do this. I did this as one lump. And I felt there was a greater need to just slow down and talk about these passages and these truths. And what I want you to see as you look at this whole outline here, we talked about, as we started, we said that chapters 1 through 3 talks about how Christ has reconciled all creation to himself and to God. That's what this chapters 1 through 3 is going to be the theme behind it. And then we saw that there was a greeting in chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2. And then when we jumped down to Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 14, which is in the middle of the page, it talked about the spiritual blessings in Christ that come from the Trinity. And I'd like to reiterate that again, because that sets us up for the section that we're going to be doing now. You realize that it is the Father's work to redeem a people. That's his idea. And that's taught to us in verses 3 through 6. The Father's purpose for the church or people believing and being holy, it's through his grace and through his glory. That's his idea. Then what we saw in verses 7 through 12 was Christ's redemptive work, and he unites us with the Father through the redemptive work that he has accomplished. He marries us and brings us into his presence. And to show that he cares for us, verses 13 and 14 talks about the Holy Spirit's seal as a pledge of our inheritance. He gives you the third person of the Trinity who indwells you and then causes you to change your mind and your heart to be obedient to the Lord. Now, is this a process? Yes. It's called progressive sanctification. We constantly are growing, being more holy, being more obedient. We're better today than we were the day before, a week ago, a month ago, and in my case, it's been 5 decades. I'm not the same person I was when I first trusted in Christ as a teenager. I don't even look like it. So the point being behind this is the change. And so then he says, and we want to thank God in our prayers for this. That was verses 15 through 23, which talked about being in prayer for wisdom. And Revelation is not the book of Revelation. It means insight. That now you have now spiritual insight into what Christ has accomplished and has graciously given to you. That's through the marriage. And so now you and I have received a glorious inheritance. We are now transferred into the family. We're a family member. Paul then stops, and in between now, here, he's going to talk in verses 1 through 10, and he's talking about God's love made us alive. And in fact, on the other side of the page, I'm going to show you my typo error. He made us alive in Christ. Christ made us alive in Christ. It's not our works. It's not something that you do. And so what he does to show this is, notice with me, I'm going to do verses 1 through 3 today. And I'm going to highlight it and not run through this and go blah, 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 and we're done. I want you to see what he was talking about so that we understand it well. In verses 1 through 3, he talks about the believer's sinful past. So he's talking to people like you and me in the city of Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, you know, I taught you in the hall of Tyrannus, and I taught you these things, and remember that this is what you were like prior to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way you were, this is the way you acted, this is the way you thought. And he says, and that was you in the past. Then when he goes on to verses 4 through 7, he presents now how you have changed. You've changed because of what Christ has done for you, and he's given you the gift of faith. Christ has given you the gift of faith. And of revelation, of who a revelation is not the book of Revelation, it's the idea of awareness. It's been revealed to me that Christ has done this. And that then, and when you look at verses 8 through 10, it is by the grace of God on the basis of the believer's salvation. God was gracious to you, gave you the gift of faith, and you respond to that. And we'll work through these over the next 3 weeks. And so what I did is over here on this side, you'll notice I wrote the verses out, and then I put it a red title. And notice I have a typo there under the first one. You'll notice it says, God's love made us. It should say alive, not love in Christ. So it made us alive. That would be spiritually alive in Christ. And it's not by our works. And notice, if you notice the rhythm, I tried to do this to show you the rhythm in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the new believer's sinful past. Then he goes on to the next one and talks about here now the the new believer's present state found in Christ, that you are redeemed. And then he goes on, the grace of God is the basis of the new believer's salvation. You see the work that he's thinking this through. He isn't just randomly just scribbling something down. He's showing you, he's explaining to us how the grace of God is working. In the past, you didn't love the Lord. How did he change this? It's through the work of Christ. And now the new believer is now a believer redeemed in the work of Christ through the gift of faith. He gives you the gift of faith. So these are the working. So I wanted to break this down. And if you'll notice with me, as we start, I wanted to point out now in verse 1, it's Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to do verse 1, which talks about the believer's sinful past. So notice, I'll read just verse 1, and we'll start working with that. It says, and you, now the you is going to be the brothers and sisters in Ephesus, okay? That's who he's talking to. So we can't change the historical fact. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Stop. What does he mean when he says you were dead in your trespasses and sins? Okay. Now, for those of you who like scribbling down notes, the word dead here, if we were to translate the Greek word that is actually there into English, it's corpse. It's a corpse. And so here, the word refers to someone having been born spiritually a corpse. Does that make sense to you? They're physically born, you're breathing. They are not spiritually breathing. So when Paul says you were a corpse in your trespasses and sins, he's saying you were dead. You were spiritually dead. Now, when did this start? It started in Adam. Everyone has been born spiritually a corpse since Adam. We are destitute of spiritual life, and it is recognized by our lack of devotion to God. Is that helpful? By man's natural, Adam's fallen nature is not devoted to God, to listening to God, to worshiping God, and it's evidenced by him intentionally doing things wrong. Our natural nature causes us to do things wrong, contrary to the truth from God's word. We'll start there, and I'll explain this as we go through it and use the scriptural text to show you, to flesh out the picture in this. And then there's another word that was used there. It was trespasses. Trespasses here is trespassing. You're going where you're not supposed to. And what he's talking about is you are deviating from the truth of the Word of God. You're deviating from doing righteous things. You're trespassing in the wrong places. It is by misdeed of a person, and you are not honoring and glorifying God in your conduct and character. That's trespassing. It's intentionally doing something wrong. That's the non-believer. They do not intentionally want to listen to God. Don't give me that. Or they could be polite and say, well, that's good for you. Does that make sense? I know you've heard it. I know I've heard it. So that's trespassing. And then there's the final word, is the word sin. And it's harma. Oh, and so if you change that, it's harmatology. It's harming, as in sinning. And it means you missed doing the right thing. And so it means you are wandering away from God's truth, wandering away from God's law. Sin is not listening to the truth. You hear it, and you're going, oh, uh-huh, and you just sort of wander away, and you just leave it behind. That's sin. So this becomes then a violation in a person's thoughts and in their actions. Sin here is a violation in your thoughts and in your actions. So here's Paul talking to people he already knows. He already taught them for 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus. And now he's in Rome. He's writing back to them 4 years, almost 5 years later, and saying, oh, by the way, you remember I told you these things. He's not scolding them. It's more, you remember? Do you remember? And so you need to watch out from your sin. Your sin is you're violating in your thoughts and interactions. And by the way, this can be done by individuals and by a group of people. A group of people could come together and say, yeah, we don't want to do that. That could be a sin. As in, we're not going to listen to the word of God. We don't think it's that. So that can be sin. So here Paul is saying simply, he says, and you corpses in your trespasses and sins, your spiritual corpses. So Paul was referring to brothers and sisters, remember, in their spiritual state that was prior to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was informing them that they were spiritually hopeless and helpless without Christ. That was in your previous state that you were in prior to trusting in Christ. Now, this is where believers will use all kinds of proverbial sayings, and these are wrong, all right? But this happens in the church. How many of you have heard this phrase, God helps those who help themselves? Okay? That is not biblical. It is wrong. The phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is a motto that emphasizes the self-importance of self-initiative and self-effort. And the expression is known around the world and is used to inspire people to self-help instead of relying on the grace of God working in your life. Where did it come from? Where does this come from? This phrase originated in ancient Greece, and it was about the Greek gods helping those who help themselves. That's what it was a reference to. The Greek gods help those who help themselves. And it's illustrated by some of you who do some reading by Aesop's fables. And a similar sentiment is found in Greek drama and tragedies. And now this proverbial phrase is often mistaken as a scriptural quote, though it is nowhere to be found in Scripture. Well, what was the Apostle Paul hoping to make evident in the believers' city and the city of Ephesus? First, they needed to be reminded that prior to them trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were spiritually dead. They were spiritual corpses. And that was the idea in the verse when he starts that off. You are spiritual corpses. So what does spiritually dead mean? Well, for that we need to understand that when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, they broke the intimate bond of love. That's the first commandment, remember, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And they broke it with the Father in heaven. And that is why they were thrown out of the garden. And for those of you who want a biblical verse, it's found in Genesis 3:24, where it says, God drove them out of the garden from his presence. Now, this biblical truth of this has a couple of different names, a couple of different titles, and I don't know if you're familiar with many of them. This truth regarding Adam falling from the grace of God is known as original sin. It is also known as total depravity. It is also called total inability. All of them are talking about the same exact thing, and these just happen to be the words that we try to use to give it a title so that we don't have to explain ourselves out and explain every single nuance on it. Well, since Adam's fall, mankind is outside of God's good graces with absolutely no ability whatsoever to come back into the Father's good graces. And that is exactly what the rest of the scriptures remind us of, with one story after another of man's spiritual failure to worship God. Right up until when? When did this change? It was at the first advent, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem a people for his own possession. As the scriptures say, all men, meaning Jews and Gentiles alike, are considered spiritual corpses before the face of God. That was in our verse. You were dead. You were corpses. And that is why there is a need for a deliverer to come and redeem a people for his own possession. Fallen mankind, and I'll pause here and say, was and is totally unable to spiritually hold a conversation with God in heaven. The non-believer cannot hold a conversation with God in heaven. Only the believer who has repented and trusted in Christ in what we call our prayers is heard by the Lord. The others go by, it's nothing to him. And as the Apostle Paul tries to explain to the many believers back in Ephesus, reminding them, you were in your past spiritual corpses. You were spiritually dead to God without help and without hope of seeing the face of God. Now, this is where we need to mention something about bad biblical teaching. And this is why I'm saying I'm pausing and I'm slowing down the process of just skipping over 10 verses. You see, many people are taught things as being scriptural and they are not. And an example of this is Greek philosophers, and I will name them, two of them, it was Aristotle and Plato, taught men and women that they were born innocent. That was part of the Greek philosophy and Greek mythology. Men and women are born innocent. And this had crept into the early church. And in particular, there is a specific time and date, and the date was 415 A.D., There was a British monk by the name of Pelagius. He had been influenced by these philosophies and had incorporated into his teaching and preaching, denying original sin and emphasizing human choice in salvation, teaching his congregation that all men are born innocent or born sinless. Now, I'm going to pause here and say this is still true and happening today, and this is not uncommon in the world's thinking. In fact, I have an example. There is a song sung by Sarah McLachlan entitled Ada, A-D-I-A. Ada was her close friend. Ada was Sarah's closest friend, and Sarah fell in love with Ada's husband. Obviously, this ruined their relationship, but Sarah indicated that someone was innocent in the infidelity. There was a problem, and she said, no one's guilty here. And there was no one to blame, though they were trying to point fingers. And it's in the song, if you pull it up. And then as she's singing this, what's the main chorus line in her song? And it says, "We are all born innocent, and no one's to blame." That's part of the song. If you pull it up, Ada, by Sarah Vaughan, and I'm thinking, this teaching is permeated. And when she did her concert, she's saying this, and she says to the people, "Thank you for not judging me." Do you hear what's happening in the world? Now, this is a non-believer, but this is permeated now and has come into the church. People will listen to it and say, "Oh, isn't that song so neat and tuned?" Well, you didn't listen to the words, did you? Well, let's get back to Pelagius. At the time, the Lord had redeemed a very sinful man by the name of Augustine. And he was from the city of Hippo, who became a pastor and a spiritual leader in North Africa, who argued against Pelagius. And Augustine argued men are not born innocent, but in fact all men, Jew and Gentile, are spiritually born corpses before the eyes of God. Imagine that. Where would he get that from? But Pelagius taught his church that men and women only needed a good teacher or a guide or a pastor to point men and women toward God, and that they could decide for themselves if they desired to believe God, because they were all born. And what was his teaching? Innocent. And so there is a Latin term that was used by Pelagius. It's tabula, meaning tablet, and rasa, R-A-S-A, which we get the word eraser from. And so when you translate tablet eraser, we translate into English as clean slate, as in a blackboard. So you had sin, and so we wipe it down and we clean that blackboard, and it's clean. And that's you now. You're the clean slate. You're born that way. Well, there were godly men at the time in 415 AD, and they called a council of bishops to meet in Jerusalem, considering Pelagius' teaching. And the council of bishops found his teaching not to be biblical and banned him from teaching this heresy to his church and to any other church he might get his hands on. Since Pelagius, many men have come along with their own modified ideas. Some pastors to this day will say men and women are just spiritually sick. So all that man needs is a good spiritual doctor or a good physician to help them in their unbelief. But neither of these positions are taught in the scriptures. Right from Genesis throughout the rest of scriptures, men and women are portrayed as spiritual corpses before the face of God. And this is where, again, I'm going to read the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, say, where it says, "And you were corpses in the trespasses and sins." You were a spiritual corpse. I've had the unfortunate privilege, if I call it that, over the last 6 months of doing 6 funerals. And I'm amazed that in each one of the cases, those who were believers and non-believers, if I had gone up to them and pinched them or pulled on their hair, would they have moved or cried, stuck them with a pin? No. The corpse would do nothing. It would not respond. And that's the problem spiritually with all of mankind. They're all lacking spiritual life. And it's evidenced by their trespasses, as in meaning that they're deviating from the truth of the Word of God. How do you know someone is not spiritually alive, that they are a corpse? They are not following the Word of God. They are not glorifying God, and this is the evidence in their conduct and character. That's how you know they are a corpse. We might think of it as intentionally not doing the right thing. In this case, we're talking about not obeying God's word. Even though many people have heard the word of God, they still do not obey it. I'd like you to do something with me. I want to show you an example. All right? Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And I am going to read verses 18 through 25. All right? Now, put a marker there for a moment, because I also want you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. I want you to turn to Exodus 32, and I'm going to read verse 1. So within the two verses, I want to show you, and this is an example, a biblical example of this, that what the Apostle Paul is talking about in our Ephesians passage, that we were corpses. Now, the reason I'm doing this is to show you in Scripture this exact truth. And the Apostle Paul is going to use in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read verses 18, 19, and 20. And then I'm going to ask you to flip over with me to the Exodus 32 and verse 1 text, which is our answer. I'm going to read verse 1 in Exodus 32, 1, and then go right back to Romans chapter 1 and start reading in verse 21. So I'm going to wait while you're thumbing through your Bibles and following that. Follow along with me now as I read it, because now this is our example of men being corpses even though they are physically breathing. Okay? Watch this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Whom was the Apostle Paul referring to when he said that they are without excuse? Please turn with me to Exodus 32. You could read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read verse 1. Exodus 32. Now I'm going to come back to the Romans passage again. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, which I hope you're there, is our answer. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, and this is a quote in your Bible, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. What had happened prior to that? Was there a pillar of fire leading them through the wilderness? Did the Red Sea split open and allow them to cross? Did he destroy Pharaoh's army behind them? What other stuff can you throw into this stew? All the plagues? Now, come back with me to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 21. And here we go. For although they knew God. Who's the they? We just read it. Exodus 32. They knew God. They saw his hand. They saw his eternal power, his divine nature, his invisible attributes. That was back up in verse 20. Do you see it? And what was their attitude when you read verse 21? And all they knew God, what? They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, Scripture says what? They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. What did Aaron do for them when you finish reading Exodus 32? The golden calf. You see, get it? Verse 24, therefore, what did God do to them? Gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. My friends, this is one example that we can use over and over and pull out of, showing that men are spiritual corpses. They do not worship God. They do not want to have anything to do with him. And all they think of is, oh, that's a bunch of rules and regulations he's going to press upon me. And so that I can't go and do what I feel is what I want to do. Again, the word sin means what? Wandering from the path of righteousness. Those people in the desert were wandering through the desert for 40 years. Wandering. Why? God gave them over. Imagine that. They were spiritual corpses. How many of the righteous of that million of people that came out of Egypt, how many went into the promised land? How many do you remember? Do you remember? Two. The rest, what does Scripture tell us? They perished in the wilderness. Yeah. Many are called, but few are chosen. In this case, the few was what? Two. Because they were wandering from the path of righteousness. They wandered from God's law, and it is a violation in their thoughts and in their actions. That's what sin means. So when Paul is talking with his friends in Ephesus, what is he saying? You corpses in your past were intentionally wandering away from God. Do you hear it? Do you see it? So he's saying, this is what you came from. This is where what you used to be. Well, let's move on to the Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, in which you, he's referring to the people, the Ephesians, once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. He's the spirit that is now, at his time, at work in the sons of disobedience. That's everyone who is from Adam's race, among whom we all, that have been Jew and Gentile, once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, Adam and Eve's nature, children of, what was that? Wrath. And then how does it end? Yes. You get it? All fallen in Adam, original sin, total depravity, total inability. Do you see it? Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to show you someone else teaching this besides Paul. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. And it's Gospel of John, chapter 3. And I use this intentionally because here Paul is talking about the fallen, or the Paul was talking about, here the Apostle John is talking about the fallen state, the original sin, the total inability of men to be godly. And he's quoting Jesus Christ. It's in John chapter 3. It's probably one of the most popular passages. And I love something Russ said. It was excellent this morning. He says, why is it we stop at verse 16? What's the rest of it say? You know, we see it in the football games. Everybody holds up a sign, John 3:16. Why don't they hold up, you know, something like John 3:18 or John 3:36? Ooh, we don't want to say those words. Well, let's take a minute here. I want you to follow along with me as we read this and highlight, I want to highlight verse 18. Everybody knows 16. What about 18? No, well, follow along. It's John chapter 3 and starting in verse 16. For God so loved the world that his creation, that he gave his only son, that whoever, that would be Jew and Gentile, believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, yea and amen. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That was the first advent, in order that the world might be saved through him. What does verse 18 say now? Whoever, that would be Jew or Gentile, believes in him, Christ, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is, what's the last two words there?
Already been.
Yeah, condemned already. Wait a minute. How did you get condemned already? You're in original sin. You were conceived and I always say 10 months because it's the full 9 months. But 9 months later, you're born in sin. Adam's sin. Adam's nature. Original sin. Total depravity. Total inability. You are a corpse. Though you are physically breathing, spiritually you're a corpse. This corpse is like a spiritual state of affairs with Adam. You're out of God's presence. Let's go on to verse 19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and we know that's Christ's truth. And people love the darkness rather than the light, because they're, and I'm going to put in non-spiritual works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. And I like this. It says, lest his, that is his non-spiritual works, should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. When you are redeemed, you start doing things that are according to the word of God. And it's made evident. It's in the light. The idea here is that you are already condemned. In your past, you are already condemned. And I want to add something that I didn't put in my original notes. Drop down in your Bible to verse 36. And here's a promise and a warning, John chapter 3, verse 36. I'll finish with this on this aspect here. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And then it says right there, but the wrath of God. Does yours have remains? How can it continue? If you are innocent, how can it remain on? How can the wrath of God remain? You were innocent. No, you weren't innocent. You're in original sin, and it remains on you, and God's wrath remains on you. And so here we are talking about the spiritual corpse. Do you see it? Here's the Apostle John talking about it. Here's the Apostle Paul talking about it. They're both bringing up and they're both teaching, and both of them, by the way, lived in the city of Ephesus and taught these things to the people in Ephesus. And that Satan and other non-believers have been the major players in our lives, teaching us non-biblical truths, like we're all born innocent. We're not. We're a spiritual corpse. Satan has been the prince and the power of the air on this planet. His schemes and his teachings have permeated everything that is precious to the Lord. And since Satan can no longer enter into the presence of the Lord, what does he do? He continues his attack, but it's not in the heavenlies. Where did Scripture tell us? He's the prince and the power of the air on earth. So who or whom is he attacking? He's attacking mankind. He's attacking the believers. He does it with deception, deceit, lies, mistruths, misdirection. Verse 2 says, through the Son's, it's Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, it's through the what there? It's the whom? Sons of disobedience. Those who are not following the word of God. This Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In fact, at the one time, all of us were one of the sons of disobedience prior to your redemption. You carried out the desires of your mind and of your heart, which were not godly. Because why? You were under original sin, total depravity, or total inability to be a godly man or be a godly woman. And as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, and were by nature, whose nature? Adam's. Children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. And this is what all of us have been born into. We were all considered children of wrath right from the beginning of our physical birth. But now, that is all in your past when you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. when Christ redeemed you out of this realm of spiritual darkness. You're taken out of the realm of darkness and you are transferred into the kingdom realm of our beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And where is he? He sits at the right hand of the Father, making constant, Hebrews tells us he's making constant intercession for you as the high priest. He's transferred you out of your past, and now you're on the path, the road to heaven, to righteousness. We are no longer the children of wrath. And that's what we will be talking about next week. That now we are no longer in our old sinful nature. We have been given a new spiritual nature. We are now spiritually alive. And we are learning how to grow up and be spiritually mature and know the difference between right and wrong that we learn from the Word of God. And the next step that we'll see that Paul is going to talk about in verses 4 through 7 is that all of this was accomplished through Christ alone. Sola Christos. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we've covered a lot today. I ask that you would continue to encourage us, help us, strengthen us, lead us, guide us into all truth, so that you would receive the glory and the honor that is rightfully yours. You've given us the help, the hope, the strength, the encouragement, and it is all found in the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished. We praise you and we thank you now for what Christ has done for us. And we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.